We'll tuck them right there. Wow, great truth. Psalm 32, we'll read the psalm, and it will be up on the screen in case you don't have a Bible, though in your bulletin you'll find Psalm 32 right there. Put those in my pocket. All right, beginning in verse 1, we'll read all the way down through verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, this psalm is almost unbelievable that you, holy and pure and perfect, sitting on a throne that fills your entire creation and shrinks us next to nothing, can look at us and say, I forgive you. Lord, somehow today, may we be able to grasp this most precious treasure that there ever was. Holiness forgiving sinners. So speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Our greatest need. You know, the President of the United States, whomever they are, has the right to commute sentences or pardon them. When you commute a sentence, you're basically taking away the punishment, but you still have the conviction against you. But if you pardon a sentence, not only are you let out of jail, but it is as if you never committed that crime whatsoever. And all of us know that it becomes popular when a president is ready to leave office, because you don't hear about it at all until then. The president pardoned 30 people today or 50 people today. So I looked up some statistics from Presidents Clinton, Bush, and Obama. There were 7,894 requests for pardons. There were only 797 pardons granted. That means you'd never committed that crime. There were 47,213 requests for commutations, or just to commute the sentence, the punishment, but you still had the conviction. And only a little over 1,700 were granted. And I'm sure in each one of those requests, there was given some reason why what happened to this person wasn't quite right. He shouldn't be here in prison. He shouldn't be convicted with so many whatever. And I'm sure that on the application, those things are listed. In fact, there is an application that has to be submitted, and I never knew this, but there is an office of the, I have it here somewhere. The Department of Justice has a pardon attorney that handles all of these requests. He's probably making a couple hundred thousand dollars a year. So anyway, we'll get over that. And they have to be submitted. But here's what I wanted us to grab. Here is somebody saying, I need a pardon. I want out of jail. I want out of prison. I want to be able to get a job, so I want this taken out of my whole life as if I have never committed it. And they are waiting, thousands of them, to see if they're pardoned or not. Thousands were rejected, weren't they? Denied. And if I understand it correctly, if this president, whoever is president, leaves office, another one comes in, and the application hasn't been dealt with, it just goes over to the next president. So you had people waiting. Will I be pardoned? Will I be forgiven? Psalm 32 is a psalm that talks about receiving a full pardon, not a commuting of just the sentence, not of just being delivered from the lake of fire, but an actual pardon as if you never committed a sin in your life before the highest judge in the land. In Psalm 32, David takes us on his journey of realizing this amazing truth to get a pardon from the judge. First point, blessed and forgiven, verses 1 to 2. This is David writing after the journey. This is as if he was sitting out under the stars at night and reflecting back on his journey, of which he's going to tell us. But now he is sort of rejoicing what he already knows. So on this journey, he's recording his thoughts and his passions. So he's looking back and he says, oh, how blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count any iniquity. What an amazing blessing. He's received the forgiveness. He's received the pardon. If you remember what we talked about last week in Psalm 19, those hidden sins that those of us, we don't know we even commit them, and the arrogant sins we do know we commit. And we saw in Psalm 19 that God knows every sin we've ever committed, and we have no clue all the sins we've committed. And David here says, happy and blessed, and the greatest position in all the planet is to have all of our hidden sins forgiven and pardoned, and all of our arrogant sins forgiven and pardoned from the highest judge in the land. Blessed is the man. This is what ought to make us happy. This is what ought to put a smile on our face. This week, my wife lost a $100 bill. Went to the bank and put it in the teller. She thought she did, and it wasn't on the receipt. They can't find it anywhere. That tends to bum you out a little bit. $100 bill. It bummed me out a little bit, too. And I'm studying this psalm. And I had to say, Tim, you're forgiven. Who cares if a $100 bill is floating around somewhere or somebody went out to eat on us and we didn't know it? Because I have the greatest thing on the planet. And if you notice how many things get to us and bother us, maybe our stupid team loses and we're just, the whole week we've been out of shape. But we're forgiven. It's easy to get things out of whack, isn't it? Things get broken and damaged, and we forget that how blessed when we are forgiven. And we will never, ever pay for our sins because Jesus Christ already paid them for us. And I think our problem is sometimes is that we reduce God to being less than what the Scriptures tell us God really is. And we resemble God to man. And we don't see Him as pure and holy and righteous. So we don't take our sin very serious. I love how Moses asked God, let me see you. I want to see all of your glory. What God says, Deuteronomy 32, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. That's the holy judge of the land. You cannot see me in my totality and live. So you know the story. God put his hand there and covered him and let Moses see a little bit of his glory. And what happened to Moses when he just saw a tiny bit of God's glory? He just glowed. And he came from the mountain and people are going, wow. And when the glow began to fade, he put a veil over his face. Hebrews 12, talking about salvation, says God is a consuming fire for those who reject his Son. So our God is this holy, pure, consuming fire. And we don't see that in our day. But David saw that and he said, oh, blessed is the one whom that holy consuming fire looks at you in your heart and your eye and says, I don't hold your sin against you. Blessed is the man, blessed is a woman, blessed is a teenager who is. Now look at the three terms he uses in verse 1 and verse 2. He uses the word forgiven, covered, and counts no iniquity. So David says, this is the greatest blessing when God forgives you. That Hebrew word means to carry or lift away, to take away a burden. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian had a burden on his back. That's what this Hebrew word means. David says, happy is the one whom God takes the guilt and the burden and he just takes it off of your shoulder. Forgiven. The next word is the word covered. Happy is the one whom God covers your sin. That's an awesome word. Do you know what that means? God sees your sin, but when he forgives it, he covers it, and he, by his own judicial, legal way, covers it so he can't see it. Isn't that awesome? In other words, it becomes invisible to God because he covers it. That is awesome. It's the same principle of the mercy seat in the Old Testament when they would spill the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat and the blood would spill down the seat of propitiation where God's wrath is satisfied. It is a covering. So David said, this is the greatest blessing as he's looking back before we get to the journey. You're forgiven and God chooses to not see what you did. And look at the third one. He doesn't count your iniquity. Iniquity is sort of the inside, deep, heart issue of your sin. And he says, I will not count it against you. Theologically, we say non-imputation. We get Christ's righteousness charged to our account. But David here says, my sin is not charged to my account. Blessed is the man, the woman, the teenager who is forgiven, covered, and God does not count your sin against you. Because when you and I stand before the judge, we have to have this. But notice who gets it. Look at the rest of verse 2 there. In whose spirit there is no deceit. Only those who come to God, seeing God as he is, who don't come making up an excuse. Well, Lord, you know I sinned because... You know I did that because my life is so hard. They don't hide it. They go to God and let God hide it. We don't deny our sin. We don't believe there's another way to have forgiveness. He says only those who are forgiven, covered, and are not counted against them their sin are those that come to God and see God as he is and don't make up excuses and don't try to hide it on their own, which we're going to see what happens when you do. Those are the only ones who are forgiven. Someone said, it is no wonder, therefore, that he who feels not his disease refuses the remedy. If we don't sense our sin and our guilt, we're not going to go to anybody for a remedy. And we live in a day and age when nothing's our fault, right? Nothing's your fault. You were raised on the wrong side of the tracks. You had somebody cut you off on the way to work, so now you can bite people's head off all day. If you worry and you fear and you're discouraged and you want to give up, it's because something happened to you and it's not an inner spiritual matter, which the scriptures never teach that. It's always a heart issue. Refusing to examine ourselves in the light of pure holiness will cause death in your life spiritually. And the wrath of God will never be appeased and you will never be blessed. Now he's going to say, let me tell you about my journey. Let me tell you about where I was. Look at verses 3-4. Silence and suffering. I really appreciate our study time with the teenagers Friday and those that were able to share. It was such an eye-opening for me to listen and ear-opening to be made more afresh of the journey that our teenagers are going on. They are facing things we never faced. The issues they are being confronted with daily are struggles. Pray for the teenagers. pray for our children. So now David says, I'm going to tell you about my journey, and it is not pleasant. You see, there was a time when deceit ruled him. Look at verse 3. I want to tell you about, I kept silent. My bones wasted away. I was groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was all dried up like the heat of the summer. Wow, this was not good. Let me tell you what it was like before I embraced God's forgiveness. I tried to hide it. I tried to pretend like it didn't happen. I tried to excuse it. I tried to think that maybe God would just forget it. Do you ever think that? God will just forget it. No. He'll cover it with his son's blood, but he doesn't forgive it without forgiveness. But look at his life. Look in verse number 3. When I kept silent, in other words, when I didn't confess it, when I didn't approach God in his holy presence, when I kept silent and tried to excuse it, hide it, pretend like it didn't matter, first of all, my bones wasted away. The Hebrew word means I got old. Now, if you're getting old, that doesn't necessarily mean you're sinning, okay? But he's describing as a young king, I am decaying. I am getting old. This week, I worked part-time for a funeral home, and I picked up a man. He was just like 61 years old, and he was nothing but skin touching his bones. He was emaciated. He absolutely, his face was sunken in. We picked him up, and he was as light as a feather. He had wasted away by disease. David says, when I hid my sin, when I thought there was another way around it, I was wasting away. It was inside me, eating me up, wasting away. Look what else he said, verse 3. Through my groaning all day long, that Hebrew word can be translated roaring. Screaming, crying out. It's a human cry of distress. This is talking about a man who's broken and he's just ripped up inside. He has no strength. In fact, the next one he says in verse 3, through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Look at the rest of verse 4 there. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That Hebrew word is a word which means moisture, a sap. I'm just sad that the sun has just zapped me of all strength. My vitality is gone. Here's the king, David, who was living in his kingdom. And most people think this is related to his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah and his deception. And he said, I'm hiding it. And look at his description there. God is causing me to absolutely lose all vitality, all strength. I'm depressed, I'm discouraged, I'm broken. In fact, look in verse 4, the very first part of verse 4. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Why was his life miserable? Because God loved him enough to put his heavy hand upon his heart and say, I will not allow you to continue living like this. He refused to confess his sin, and God stepped into his life, and he put his heavy hand upon me. Well, let me ask you this. When you feel like this, where do you go to? Well, I got to take more vitamins. I just got to take more vitamins. I got to start exercising. I got to go buy something to make me feel better. I got to clean my house up. Now, some of those things aren't wrong, right? How many times when you and I are discouraged and we have no vitality, we don't want to live another day, life seems too hard for us, we are broken, our stomach is in knots, we are absolutely beat up inside, we can't sleep, we can't make it another day. How many of us stop and say, God, have I sinned? Show me. Or how many of us have, no, it's our sin, and we say, God, forgive me of my sin, my transgression, my iniquity. Lift it away. Cover it. Don't count it against me. I would say probably very rarely do we do that. We go to the doctor and we say, Doctor, I don't feel good. Now, it may be something physical and it may not be any sin at all, but it might very well be sin. It was in David's life. He kept silence and there was great suffering. day and night because God loved him enough to bring suffering in his life to draw him to himself. Look in verse 5. There's confession and pardon. So on this journey, David is humbled. He's broke down. His stomach's in knots. He can't take it anymore. And look what he says in verse 5. I acknowledged my neighbor's sin to you. I acknowledge my boss's sin to you. You know how my boss treats me. I acknowledge my kid's sin to you because, boy, they drive me berserk. I actually had a man in my church that would beat his wife because she provoked him. That's what he'd say. Well, she provoked me. My flesh wanted to hit him in the face, but I didn't. What does he say? I circled it every time in my Bible. I acknowledged what? My sin. Have you noticed as a human being how good you are and I am at blaming others? Oh, I am good. I am an expert. I have a doctorate degree in blaming others. Do you? PhD, Dr. Garrett, just call me that. Guess what? You know where we got that? The Garden of Eden. What Adam do? Lord, that woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit. What Eve do? That snake showed up and it's their fault. In fact, Adam blamed God, didn't he? God, if you never gave me that woman, I confessed my sin to you. And notice what else he says. I didn't cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression. We might say this is his application to the attorney, whatever it was, the judicial attorney of pardons. This is my application. I've sinned. I've got iniquity. I've got transgressions. I have failed you, Lord. It is nobody else's fault. There's no deceit in my heart. Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He lays himself totally out. I am guilty. I am guilty. I have failed the King of Kings. I have failed the Lord of Lords. There's nobody else's fault. It's me, 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 my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions. And isn't it amazing if you jump back to verse 1, what words do you see? Same words, don't you? Transgressions, sin, and iniquity. Wow. I have sinned. And by the way, there's nothing on this application form that has any place to say why you shouldn't be in prison. In God's prison. Those are all thrown out, are they not? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. There is no place to say, God, yeah, it's my sin, it's my iniquity, it's my transgressions, but boy, I have it hard at work. You don't know how physically ill I am. You don't know how she provokes me. There's nothing like that. You don't know how poor I am and how it makes me so angry. There's nothing there. There's no deceit. It's just laying ourselves out. I acknowledge my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions. I do not measure up. And again, it is hard in our day to find a sinner. We have watered down the Bible so much that nobody's a sinner worthy of eternal punishment. In fact, one of the teens Friday night shared how people in their school are living sinful lifestyles, but they say, I'm a Christian. Not according to the scriptures, you're not. You see, we've just watered it down. No, I'm a sinner. I've got sin inside me. So here's the question. What's going to happen when we submit our application to this king, this holy king? Will it be put on hold? Will God say, I cover it, I forgive, I send it away, I don't account it to your account? So David said, I have sinned against you. But look at the rest of verse 5. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Isn't that a cool phrase? You sent away, the Hebrew word, not only my sin, but the evil of my sin. You covered it. You took it away. Aren't you glad the throne of grace is a throne of mercy and forgiveness? Wow. God would say, what you did was horrible and evil, but I no longer see it. I have covered it. I have taken your burden, and I have sent it away, and I have not charged it to your account. David said, I need forgiveness. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Look at verses 6 to 9. There's an instruction and promise. He canceled the debt. And in verse 6, he says, therefore, I want you to know you can get this too. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. See, in Psalm 51, which is related to this psalm, he said, I will then teach sinners in the right way once I've confessed. I think this is the fulfillment of that. David said, everyone who is godly, let them pray to you when you may be found. So that lets us know God is available. When God is pressing his hand on us, when we're walking away from him, when we have sinned, he is causing our life to be miserable, verse 4. But he is doing that, so we will do verse 5. We will confess, acknowledge, and get on our hands and knees and say, God, I have sinned against you. God says, I forgive you. And David says, you need to do that too. Therefore, because of all of my journey I've been through, if you are godly, do the same thing. Now, isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought of godliness as confessing to God you're rotten? Kind of doesn't make sense, does it? Well, that's what he says. Godliness means you see your sin. Now, God has no sin, but we see sin, how it's an offense to God, and we confess it. That's a part of being godly and being spiritual in God's sight. Someone that sees their only hope for mercy is God. So you and I need to be thankful when God convicts us. Some folks won't come to church that preach the word because they feel bad. Do you know feeling bad spiritually can be one of the most greatest things that ever happens to me and to you and to you and to me? Whatever the proper way is to say that. Because verse 4 is the love of God. Because if God said, okay, have it your way, we're in trouble. Romans 1. We're in trouble. But when God reaches down and says, I will not let you go, and he puts his hand on us, and we can't sleep, and our stomach's in knots, we need to get on our knees and say, God, forgive me. I sinned. I've talked to people before who are absolutely, their stomach's in knots, their life is miserable, but they will not get on their knees and say, God, I have sinned. Lead me in the way everlasting. But oh, they want the knots to go away, and oh, they want life to be good. It'll never happen. We need to be thankful for stomachs being in knots, for the loss of vitality, for lack of energy, for no peace, feeling as if we can't go on, because it is the loving hand of God saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. And on David's journey, that's what he did. Right after my bones are wasting away, they're coming to take me away on a gurney. All I can do is groan all day. I have no strength. I'm dried up like a dead plant. I have sinned. And look at the end of verse 5 again. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Wow. You covered it. You hid it from your own sight. You know, this is pretty gross. I'm going to say it anyway. I better not. No, have you ever been out to eat or something and you get a piece of really gristle or something? Now, I don't know about you. I just can't keep chewing that thing. To me, that's one of the most grossest things ever, right? So then you look around the whole restaurant. You take your napkin, put it in your mouth, and you set it. And I always try to keep that napkin covering that because I don't want to glance down and see that piece of blech that I just put near the plate. So what have I done? I've covered it so I can't see it. God covers our sin so he can't see it. Wow. And even in his omniscience, he knows it's there, but he chooses to say, I don't see it. And you and I failed him miserably where he chose to kill his son because of it. Wow. He forgave my sin. And he loved me so much, he made my life miserable. So I'd finally get on my knees and say, oh, God, forgive me. Wow. And David, in verses 6 to 9, gives us instruction and promise. If you are godly and God's hand is pressing upon you, pray to him. What prayer? Confession of sin. When he can be found, because if he is pressing you, that means he is saying, I want you to find me, I want you to find me, I want you to find me. And the promise is he'll forgive you. Wow. And look what happens in verse 7. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts or songs of deliverance. I think what he's saying here in the context is simply this. Evil wants to grab me. Eternal punishment wants to grab me. But you are a hiding place for me. Your salvation is where I run and hide. And you protect me from judgment because you've covered my sin. You preserve me from any kind of trouble that my sin could bring me eternally. And you surround me with shouts of deliverance. There's nothing greater than having protection not only in front of you, but on your side and around you. There is always deliverance and salvation and forgiveness from the throne of grace. And he says, I hide in you. You preserve me from any kind of trouble. And you surround me. And I love in the end of verse 7, this Hebrew word means a ringing cry, songs of deliverance. Can I ask you a question? Are you a singer? You ought to be. Now, I'm not saying you're a good singer, right? Amen. There you go. Hey, I learned how to get an amen. Are you any kind of a singer? What does David say? God gave me this amazing truth. I hide in him because he covers me. He will preserve me from any sinful judgment because he has saved me. He surrounds me with what? Shouts and songs of deliverance. I think this means that because of this truth, we're the ones singing. It could mean God is singing, but I think it's we're singing. We're singing songs like we sang today. And we sing them with joy in our heart. And I hope you get some goosebumps or something when you sing about God's forgiveness and his love for you and his grace and mercy. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to thee. I can't remember any other words or I'd say them. And all the songs that we sing, because I am forgiven. I lost my job. I'm dying of cancer. My kids hate my guts. There's no food in the cupboard. My car broke down. My family hates me. I'm ugly. Whatever the case is, but I am forgiven. So we sing with joy in our hearts. Songs of deliverance because we have the most precious treasure ever that God says, I choose not to see your sin because you came to the throne of grace and mercy. What a promise. And David is simply saying, you do this if you need it. You can come to the throne of grace. God is calling. Wow. I think verses 8 and 9, there's a debate here. Is God speaking or is David speaking? Now, I'll tell you, I could be wrong, but I think David is still speaking. And again, he says, I will instruct you, and I'll teach you in the way you should go because of what he said in verse 7 and 6 and 7 and Psalm 51. As an instructor, David says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Going back to verse 6 at the beginning. And he says, don't be like a horse or a mule who doesn't understand, has to be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. He's saying, come to the throne of grace. Come. I talked with somebody a couple weeks ago who said, I just don't get this, why God judges sin like the way he does. I said, I don't get the fact that he sent his son to pay for our sin so we can live forever with him. That's how you need to look at it. Well, it just doesn't seem right that sin is that bad. Well, it's because God is that holy. Sin is that bad. So David said, I instruct you and teach you, this is the way you go. You acknowledge your sin, your iniquity, your transgressions, and you let God do what he set in place to forgive you, to cover it, to cancel the debt, to send it far away, never to bring it up again. In the last two verses, real quick, 10 and 11. He contrasts the sorrows of the wicked. This is mercy and praise. He contrasts the wicked with the righteous. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. In fact, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. He that covers his sin will not prosper. I think it's the book of Proverbs. Oh, the wicked have so many sorrows, but steadfast love. Oh, here's the same Hebrew word as in verse 7, surrounds. God's steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Wow. That is amazing. How could God love me? Many translate steadfast love as mercy. And look, what did David do? Horrible sins. And he hid it for about a year. And God pressed him and pressed him. He said, but God loves me, and he surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord, I think, for forgiveness. Wow. How could... Do you ever think about that about your own life? How could God love you? How could God love me? Listen, I know me pretty well. In fact, I think I know me better than anybody that knows me. I'm horrible. Sometimes I go, why are you thinking that? Get out of my mind. You shouldn't be thinking like that. Oh. But steadfast love surrounds. So no matter where the attack is coming from, God's mercy surrounds those that trust in his salvation and his deliverance. Wow. So what's the result in verse 11? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart. And by the way, the only way to be righteous is through the blood of Jesus Christ, as he grants it to us when we trust in him, and he enables us to trust in him. And we are to shout for joy, give a ringing cry. And listen, I know we Baptists are kind of conservative, right? We're very conservative. I mean, we might have to take a car jack to get our hands to raise while we're singing sometimes when joy fills our heart. And you don't have to raise your hand. You can. That's up to you. But we're kind of conservative, are we not? Now, my personal preference is I really wouldn't want us doing half gainers over the seats and flips and running around screaming and all that stuff. But look at this. David says, I'm forgiven. Be glad in the Lord. He made you righteous, and shout for joy, all you whom he has made righteous. Shout, shout, shout.
No, can't do it.
I don't know if I've ever shouted. Now, I have in my car by myself. I've let out a few woohoos, all right? And whoopee-doo, not whoopee-doo, but hallelujah, whatever. Yeah, whoopee-doo didn't fit, yeah. That'd be the opposite of shouting, right? That'd be de-shouting. But you know, if you're ever in here and singing, and we're singing some songs of God's mercy and praise, and you want to shout out a hallelujah or an amen or lift your hands, not to be a show, but just to God, the scriptures say, lift holy hands to the Lord, you are more than welcome to amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. In fact, you may be the worst singer in Living Hope Church. You have my permission to let it fly. People can move away from you if they want to, right? Yeah. Shout for joy. Why? Because God will never look at me through his judge and Savior Jesus Christ and say, depart from me. I never knew you. He'll say, I know you. I know you because I chose you and I forgave you. Whew. My prayer this morning was, God, somehow give us a glimpse of what that means. I'm forgiven. Well, let's wrap it up. Just two quick points. First one, our only hope at the throne of Jesus is Jesus. There will be no more terrifying and frightful event in the history of man than standing before the throne of God unforgiven. Whew. Do you remember when you had to go before your dad with a paddle? The anticipation was enough to kill you, right? Wow, standing before the throne. unforgiven is the most horrifying, worst event in the history of you if you're not forgiven. Just listen to this scripture. First of all, if you're here today saved, listen to these verses. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 7, consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He saves us to the uttermost because he'll never die again. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You'll never face eternal death. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We're surrounded by it. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Absolutely not. So today, if you're a believer, you are surrounded by the blood of the ever-living Jesus, and you will never stand before the judge for your sin. Never, 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 never. For your works, but never for your sin. Wow. What an amazing, amazing blessing. Unbeliever, you have never come to the throne of Christ, his grace of the cross of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, if you've never repented of your sin, if you've never seen Jesus as Lord, Acts 17, times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. There is a day coming. Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Today, that's our culture. You can live like you want, do what you want, and God will let you in. No, he won't. You must be forgiven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Christians are Christ followers. Yes, we fail. Yes, sometimes we give in to temptation. Yes, sometimes we grow cold in our faith. But what will happen? Verse 4, God's hand will be heavy upon us. But we do the will of our Father who is in heaven. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Our only hope then is Jesus. Secondly and lastly, our only hope now is Jesus. Let me ask you a question today. Is there sin in your life today? Are there things that gnaw at you? The Spirit of God is convicting you. Are you experiencing God's heavy hand, but you've been looking everywhere else other than what David instructed us today? I have sinned. It's my transgression. It's my iniquity. We're going to get into 1 John here in a couple of weeks, but listen to chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you know, as a believer, you're already forgiven, right? You are forgiven positionally, past, present, this afternoon, next week, future. But I heard John MacArthur once say, and I think this is awesome, already forgiven people are naturally confessors because of our relationship with the Father, and we confess our sin and we have that communion back again. I want to encourage you today, if you believe you're a follower of Christ, there's sin in your life. Sins of omission, things you shouldn't, things you're not doing but you should, or commission, things that you are doing and you shouldn't. I want to challenge you to come back. Come back. Get on your knees and say, it's my sin, it's my iniquity, it's my transgression. Maybe my stomach's in knots because I'm running away from you. Maybe I'm having a horrible time in my life and I'm dried up like the moisture in summer and my head is hurting and I can't sleep. Stop running and come back to an amazing throne where God says, come, come, come. And let me surround you with my mercy and forgiveness. Let me hide you, preserve you, and surround you. I am convinced, and I've heard people tell me, there are many Christians who just refuse to let God forgive them. And they hang on, and they hang on, and they go to the cross, God, forgive me for this, and they refuse to let God forgive them. And they put the bundle back on their back, and they walk with just no joy and no shouting and no singing because of what they did November the 15th, 1989, or 2005. And you've all heard this phrase, I just can't forgive myself. I want you to look this week and tell me where that is in the scriptures. It's not there. Why? Because our greatest need is what? To have a holy, pure God of fire forgive us. That's what we need. And I'm not saying there's not ever any emotion or sadness of maybe what we did in the past. But we need to go back to the cross and say, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm alive again because you died for me. That's what I need. That's what you need. Yes, I had that abortion. Yes, I did this. Yes, I did that. Yes, I was a horrible husband. Yes, I was a horrible wife. Yes, I was a horrible parent. Yes, I stole. Yes, I did this. I did this. But I am surrounded by mercy and grace and forgiveness. And he forgave that sin because Satan wants you to walk around, woe is me. It's horrible. Now, if you have those times where those sins are oppressing you, get on your knees, cry your heart out, but say, God, thank you for Jesus in the cross. You sent it away. You covered it with your mercy seat so you can't see it, and you didn't count it to my account. I am forgiven. Our only hope now is Jesus. So if you're walking around today, and you just won't let those things go. And here's the sad part. God forgives us, and sometimes we won't believe God forgave others. Right? You did that 10 years ago? Shame on us if we do that. If God forgave, we rejoice and shout that God forgave them. Because none of us are worthy. You cannot change the past, but something happened in the past to change you. He took your sin upon himself. And God the Father accepted that, raised his son from the dead, and says, now I command everyone, repent. I will surround you with mercy. I will forgive you. David committed murder. David committed adultery. David lived in deception. And he said, verse 5, you forgave my sin. Is that not mind-boggling? God can forgive you today. And maybe God has already forgiven you and you're refusing to let him do what he does best. You see, with the president, there are pardons that get laid aside, get rejected, and have to wait. But when you come to the throne of grace, there is no rejection. He will forgive you no matter what you did. Right? Ooh, I'm going longer than I wanted to, but boy, how worth it is, right? Worthy it is. We sing this song and I'm going to be done. And maybe you've sung this song and the words haven't gripped you, but listen to this song. In fact, I think we sang it a couple weeks ago. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. What is that plea? A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. And I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Now, that's old English, but here's what it means. Not one person can ever tell you and command you to depart from your place in heaven because of what Jesus did. When Satan tempts me to despair and he tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there. Who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Jesus, but pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, one with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hidden with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Father, wow. We killed your son. I know it was planned before the foundation of the world. You weren't caught off guard. Satan did not get one up on you, but we killed your son. God, if there are any today that have never come to the cross and seen their sin, give them the ability by your Holy Spirit to be convicted today and to call upon you, Lord, save me. You're my only hope. I repent of my sin. I take up my cross, deny myself, and follow you. For by grace, I'm saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I pray that you would change hearts today. Lord, if there are any in our midst, or there's sin in their lives, and they know they're a follower of Christ, I pray today they would come back to the cross. If they sense unhappiness and no joy and the turning of stomach and knots and all of those things that David described, the wasting away of their life, may you convict them today and may you bring them back to receive mercy and grace. Lord, if there's one or two or more here that have, they look in the past of their life and they just can't seem to let go what they've already asked you to forgive them for. Would you help them to embrace the cross? That your mercy surrounds them. And from the throne of holiness and fire and grace and mercy, you have spoken, I forgive you. And may we shout with joy and be glad that we have received our greatest need. Forgiveness. As we sing, God, work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Do a mighty work in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. And I pray that as God has spoken to your heart, that you would minister, or you would go to God, let him minister to your heart today. Confess sin, thank God. Whatever God has spoken to you, you know what it is. If it helps to come up and get alone and pray, you're welcome to do that. But let's sing this worshipfully and prayerfully today.